I'm going to sing part two of that song. Lord. That was awesome. That was a man singing that song, in case you couldn't tell. Justin did a great job. I would not want to go to karaoke with him at all. So I was at a conference this last week, and one of the pastors who was sharing said this. In his church, he has this woman, and he learned something about parenting and motherhood. He quoted her, and she says, "At 104 years old, I now feel like I'm accomplished as a mother. And it happened when I finally settled my daughter into her own retirement community." That being said, Mom, you deserve honor today because it truly is a lifelong journey. We've done it a couple times already. We have people who are just entering the room or just watching online. Let's just give it up for all of our moms that are in the room or watching, grandparents, all kinds of different women in the room who've made a difference in other people's lives. And days like today remind us of stories. We reminisce. Maybe you're going to go to lunch with somebody. Maybe you don't have your mother with us. My mom just texted me right before I came out and sent me a picture of her with her mom when she was 11 years old and 19-something that she doesn't want me to say. And so days like this help us to remember. And I remember the first time we went to an awards ceremony. My older daughter, Bella, she's now in her 20s, and she was receiving this award called the Moral Courage Award. And it was for kids who were in third and fourth grade who used their words and their actions to make a difference in other people. And how they are known in their school, in their class, for making a difference in what they do. And as they were describing my daughter, this person does this, and this person always has a nice thing to say, and this person is always just never has a word of critique. And I leaned over to my wife and I said, "Who are they talking about? Because my daughter doesn't treat me that way at home, and yet when she goes out into the world, she makes a difference." And my mother-in-law was there, and she reminded me, "You know you've raised your children well by how they treat people when you're not around." And so that was a good encouragement to me. I don't know if it's true or not, but it made me feel good in that day. And I love that by third grade, they were investing her that way, this community of teachers and people in our church. And they planted seeds in her. And now she's in nursing school. She works at a children's hospital. And this she does all day long, is having the courage when families are in their lowest points and her kids are in the hospital. How do you bring hope? And it's not just years ago. It's even this last year, a few months ago. We had people in our church who just randomly would show up to support one of my daughters, Zoe. I don't even know how they knew that she had basketball games going on, but they did. And they would show up and they would take pictures with her and they would love on her and they would cheer her on. And Kyle, who's on our staff, he's on the screen, he would critique her play, but that's totally okay. You know, they were there to encourage and build her up because this family of God over time has become like their cousins and their aunties and their uncles and their second grandparents and their friends. And even in times where maybe our own children wouldn't listen to us, to know that they had a small group leader in students or in kids that would encourage them, that they would actually listen to sometimes more than us. And I've come to this realization truly that parenting is just another form of discipleship. And what is discipleship? And if you grew up in church, you maybe heard this word. If you don't even know what discipleship is, great, totally fine. We're going to talk about it for a second here. And it's really just intentional, spiritual, not just growth, but a formation. That who we are in our fullness, we bring that before God. And then people in our lives help shape and help guide us and say, "Hey, here's how you normally talk. What if we became more like Christ and talked this way? Or maybe this is the way you treat people. What if we were more like Christ in the way we treated people?" It's this process of forming and shaping. And in Jewish culture, the rabbis would disciple people, and rabbis are teachers. That's another word for rabbi. They are teachers, and they had these followers who would follow them and literally sit at their feet and listen and to hear their words, to be more like these rabbis as they were trying to be more like God and teach from Scripture. And so that's why Jesus many times in Scripture was called a rabbi, not because he had the title in the Jewish culture of rabbi, but because he did teach and he had people who followed him. And so this process of discipleship really is very close to parenting. Because the goal of parenting is to turn these babies who are selfish. Babies are so selfish. I mean, they want to be fed all the time. Can you believe that? Don't they know your schedule? Don't they know you're in the middle of a movie? No, they don't. They have needs. And so the goal of parenting is to turn selfish, dependent little people into selfless, independent adults who one day will use their gifts to serve and make a difference in other people. And then the goal of the discipleship is to turn selfish, dependent followers of Jesus into selfless, independent followers of Jesus who can help others in their journey. And this idea of discipleship comes from what we call the Great Commission. It's in Matthew chapter 28, and it's the mission that Jesus had. It's the mission that Jesus gave us. And let's read that really quick, and starting at verse 18. And then Jesus came to them. This is after Jesus has died, and he's resurrected, and now he's with his disciples for the very last time. And he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now that I have this authority, I'm going to give it to you, and therefore go and make disciples. Go walk with people, live life with people, help shape and form people in the image of God, in the image of Jesus, of all nations, and then baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So it's coming to know Christ, being baptized, which we celebrated a few weeks ago. And listen, we want you to be baptized. We want you to go public with your faith, not because it's a gateway idea. It's a mandate that Jesus gave us to be baptized, that the old is gone and the new is come in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Spirit, and then teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And in the middle of all this, I am with you always to the very end of the age. So whether it's discipleship in parenting, to come alongside our children to help them grow, maybe take some of the resources we have in our church for kids and for students to help your children grow, your teenagers grow, to help yourself grow, and then to be baptized, to acknowledge that you have come to know Jesus as Savior, and in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I will live a life aimed at growing to be like Christ, and then obeying what he says in Scripture. And that we do this for the rest of our lives. That there's never really an end to this. We do this forever. And it's a gift that we have. And maybe you've been in church leadership before. Maybe you've done a group for a few years. Maybe you led people for 3 years or 7 years or 10 years. And something happened. Some schism happened. Life happened. You moved. Pandemic, something happened, and you're like, you know what? I think I'm going to retire from following Jesus. I'm still going to go to church, and I'm still going to give, and those are really great things, and that helps our mission move forward, but we never really ever retire from following Christ. There is no retirement. There is no, I'm now 60 years old or 65 years old or 75 years old. I have graduated to doing nothing for Christ. We don't get that luxury. We're called to serve Christ. And the dictionary really defines discipleship really clearly. A follower of another in doctrine and precepts. So why is that important? Because it's not just a belief system. It's a set of action to go with the beliefs. It's, I believe something. How does my life line up to that very thing? Which we talk about quite a bit here. And this is the beauty of intentionally following God. And we know a lot of you are exploring God, trying to understand who God is, and we want you to do that. But we also want to make it very clear that we believe you will come to realization of who Jesus is, and there's a fullness of life ahead of us. There's so much joy that comes from following Jesus, and yet in relationship in the family of God, there can also be heartache. There can also be tensions, and that's not for today. We're going to talk about that next week. But today, just an encouragement that it does take a village to live this thing out. Jason Bradley from Crew, which is a campus, started off as a campus ministry in college campuses, he says this: discipleship is a journey of intentional decisions leading to maturity in your relationship with Jesus. so that you become more like him in your attitudes, focus, and ultimately behavior. This is a lifelong commitment to follow God with your whole self and to both learn from and eventually teach others about how to follow him. So if it takes a village to help us raise a child, and it takes a village to help us become more like Jesus, then it takes a church family to raise mature Christ followers. And I know it's a challenge. And I know we're talking about things that really come against some of our personal values of boundaries. And this is where I am. And I love my alone time. And I need solitude with Jesus. And those things are actually really good. Having boundaries are really good. Having times of solitude with God is actually really good. We should have that. Jesus models that for us. But there's a difference between solitude, going away to be with God, and pulling away into isolation. There's a big difference. And that's the challenge of this, because the truth is, when we try to understand what this means, relationships and the importance of relationships, a lot of times we look to our own personal families for the good and the bad of what a relationship looks like. But we're going to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And as we go there, if you have a Bible, take it out. If you don't, pull out your phone or you can read it on the screen if you want to. But as we get ready to read this, I want you to have this question in mind. Why do we need a village? Because we use the word village, and really, none of us use that in everyday life. And if we're honest, very few of us even know what it means to be in a village. The closest some of us have is that we maybe grew up in a really small town. I lived in a small town for about 2 years called Canipa, Texas, and it is small. There are definitely more animals in town than people. And as a kid, I hated it. But then I tell my kids stories of living in little Canipa, Texas, that we were gone all day, and we swam in the local creek, and we played baseball in people's yards, and we just walked into each other's homes. I mean, that's how I imagine a village being. But truly, there are these markers of what a village looks like. Some of these markers are smaller population size. Usually they're rural, away from urbanization. They have common values usually in a village, and an industry that binds the people together. So in my little town, Canipa, Texas, you know what bound us together? Our town crushed rocks. So our mascot was the Canipa Rock Crusher. That was our mascot. And we had this big factory in town, and I don't know what they would bring in, but our people, if they weren't farming and they weren't part of agriculture, they were helping break down rocks. I don't know what they did with it. I was a little kid. I didn't even ask questions. I just thought it was cool that big machine over there breaks down rocks. And if we're not careful, we live in an urban setting and we can look down on villages. We can look down on small town life. And yet there's something about that that is formative and innate in us. The relationships. The bonding with people in these settings. So Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 7 through 12. We're going to read this. Here's interesting facts about Ecclesiastes. If you read it at face value, it can kind of be depressing. Because the writer is basically covering a few things in this book. Well, what he's saying is we have a lot of human folly. Everything under the sun, it's not worth it. We're humans and we're dumb and we don't know what we're doing and we just depend on ourselves. And this is all in scripture. And then what the writer's trying to do, and most people think it is King Solomon, but there are a couple of attributes that people aren't sure if it is King Solomon. But we'll just say it is Solomon, because the next thing is he then tries to guide people to walk in wisdom. If everything we do as humans is folly and not worth it, then how do we walk in wisdom as finite beings? And then he ends the book reminding us, don't forget your creator. Don't forget the God who formed you, is with you, is walking with you. So that's the essence of the book of Ecclesiastes. And let's read this portion here, starting in verse 7. Again, because there's multiple examples in the book, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone, and he had neither son nor brother, and there was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For who am I toiling? He asked. And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. It's this man coming to the end of himself saying, I'm doing all this work, and for who? I don't get to enjoy it with anyone. What am I doing? And then in verse 9, the writer begins to build up and has a positive spin to our human folly and toil and why we do what we do under the sun. Starting in verse 9, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. And if one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. And likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? And verse 12, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. And three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. So let's break down those last four verses, that encouragement that the writer of Ecclesiastes is trying to give us when it comes to the idea of village and relationship and being part of the family of God. Verse 9. He's pointing out, again, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. It's this mindset of the more the merrier. The more the merrier. We can help each other win and have fun doing it. I know some of us are really closed off to friendships. I mean, some of you are wired, you only need two or three people and you're good. Like, you're good. And I'm the opposite. I like to have a lot of friends. I like to hang out with a lot of people. I like to have meals and do things with people. And it came to a head when my wife and I were getting married, and we were trying to figure out how big of a wedding party we were going to have, because we were having this massive wedding because we were really young. And the truth is, our parents were in charge and they wanted a big party. 600 people came to this thing. Yes. And our parents made us talk to every single person who was there. And then we had a private dinner for the closest family and friends of 250. Come on, really? Right? So, Libby and I are trying to discuss our wedding party. And Libby, you're gonna get to continue to get to know her. She was like, man, I really have like six girls I really want to be in my, you know, in my party. And I was like, well, what do I do? Because I have like 13 guys. Said, come on, Carlos, 13 guys. I have, actually, it started off with 20, and I whittled it down to 13. Are you kidding me? She goes, I don't even have 13 friends. And you have 13 groomsmen? I'm like, I know, but I can't say no to some of these guys. I mean, these are my boys, like this, and I had a story for every one of them. And she was like, you're not going to believe that she did this. I'm really proud of her. She said, well, can you give me some of your friends to fill out my bridal party? I was like, sure. So we ended up having 11, and four of those girls were my friends. Right? Because we learned early on, Libby, when she makes friends, she makes them for life, and they're deep, and the roots go deep. So she doesn't need to have a lot of people. And for me, I'm like, I want to meet people, and I want to know your story, and I just love people. And I know we're all wired so different, and yet here in Ecclesiastes, we're being encouraged, the more friends you have, the more joy you bring to your life, that we're better off than just somebody by themselves. And for many of us, we have to start with just one more friend. Two are better than one. And then in verse 10, which says, and if one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. It's basically saying this underlying notion of who is your personal safety net of friendship. When something happens, do you know the first person you'll call? Do you have that person or people? Have you done the work to build a safety net of relationships? And that's what verses 10 is telling us. Because if we fall alone and we have nobody to call and nowhere to be in relationship with, it is more detrimental than just an emotion feeling alone and isolated. has other ramifications. Who do you call? Who's on your speed dial? Who's your person right there in the list that you see them? They're in your text messages. That you call them regularly. They're your friends. I have a couple guys that we have a text thread. And it's fun to have the text thread. And we share all sorts of stuff. We share videos and funny memes and make fun of each other. And it is so life-giving to know that there are a core group of people that are go-to people. Why? Because the family of God helps us to not suffer in silence. The family of God helps us not suffer in silence. We can't necessarily pull the suffering from your life. What would happen if somebody is with us in that suffering? Verse 11 comes down to this. It says, you know, two people lying together, how can they keep warm? But how can one keep warm alone? It's this. Another friend or person and the family of God brings comfort to us in the family of God. Brings comfort to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, therefore, encourage, comfort one another, edify, build each other up. My group that I'm in every few weeks, when something pops up, somebody texts, hey, I'm going through this. Hey, I'm feeling sick. Hey, I have a family issue going on. And all of us just stop whatever we're doing and we just pray together. And it's amazing the things that we see God do. And just if nothing else changes, to know that there's a group of people who just are praying with you and following up with you. And some of those people in the group are some of the biggest encouragers of my life. Some of the biggest encouragers, and they follow up. I mean, when Libby and I first came to Gateway, we say this when we go to Starting Gate. We first came to Gateway, Libby and I were a little freaked out because we thought you guys were just so nosy. You guys ask way too many questions. So how are you doing, and what's going on? How can I be praying for you? And then you follow up, and I'm not used to church like that. I'm used to the whole, hey, I'll be praying for you. Psych, keep walking. Anybody else used to that? And you come to a place like this. Somebody says, hey, I'm praying for you. No, you aren't. Yes, I was. A few weeks ago, I had a dream about this couple in our church. And I went up to the woman and I said, hey, how are you doing? I was praying for you this week. And she looked at me like, no, you weren't. I'm like, no, I really was. I was praying for you. And I had this crazy dream that you guys had a child. And she looked at me like, get away from me. And last week, she came in, she goes, guess what? I was like, what? I had no idea what she was going to say. She goes, I'm pregnant. And you would have thought it was like my own wife. I like jumped up and down, and I was so excited. And I was like, oh my gosh, yeah. And I was like, oh, that's kind of weird too, because I just had a dream this was going to happen. But you know what it tells that family? Somebody was thinking about them. Somebody was praying for them. Somebody is with them, and there's comfort in knowing that. And then verse 12, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer, and three are even better. And this is actually saying two things in our context. Number one, man, sometimes we need somebody to fight with us, somebody to fight for us. And then that cord of three strands, we take that as God being that third cord that wraps and intertwines into our relationships and keeps it unbreakable, keeps it from the enemy of our life breaking up relationships. That if God is at the center of everything to do, then there's going to be wisdom and encouragement and shaping and challenging. And if our friendships and if the family of God has God interwoven in it, how much it can change our lives. Why? Because we aren't meant to face challenges alone. We just aren't. We're not meant to face challenges alone. I know we've popularized these movies of this one guy who's going to save an entire country. One guy with one machine gun that never runs out of bullets. And he is somehow going to change the world. Or last year, you know, there was a show came out called Linus. It was a woman. There's this woman, and she has been trained, and she's hardcore. And you can drop her off in any part of the world, and she's going to destroy the enemy by herself. It's not true. Truth is, when we go to war in our lives, when we face challenges in our lives, we better not be the only soldier on the battleground. We need others to fight alongside us, and we need to fight alongside them. So people who are single need people who are married in their lives. And people who are married need other couples and people who are single in their life. And people who are dating need people who are single and married in their life. Like a diversity of relationships in our lives that help us grow. Why? So that we can truly live out Ecclesiastes. That life is more enjoyable. That there is comfort. Somebody is fighting alongside with us. And we need to be proactive in building up this village and building up relationships. See, we need people that will lovingly correct us when we are decaying morally. Because it can happen. We need friends to restore us and guide us when infidelity threatens to destroy our family. We need a tribe to surround us and care for us when we're dealing with the loss of a child or the pain of infertility. To be seen in the middle of those seasons of life. We need mentors that remind us that quarter life or midlife crisis won't last forever and remind us to trust God and not our feelings. See, life hits hard, but the family of God can help us get back up. You know, I gotta be honest with you, as a pastor, sometimes it's so hard, especially the last 10 years. I don't know what it is about the last 10 years, even pre-pandemic. To see people literally like signing a resignation letter to relationships. They've resigned in their hearts, or we as a society have resigned in our hearts that I will not have relationships, and then we only pick out relationships with people who follow the checklist of exactly what we believe or think or feel. And what are we missing out on? What are we missing out on in this family of God? We see couples divorcing and never bringing their issues into the light until they get to the table of mediation. Singles who leave groups and drive into isolation. And listen, I don't want to make people upset. I'm really not, and I'm not trying to be funny, so do not laugh. You know, there's sometimes I say things and you guys laugh and it's not meant to be funny. Like right now, you guys just laughed that I said that, right? And I know. I tend to be a jokester. But this one, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not trying to be offensive. But I want you to understand that sometimes we misplace the joys of our pets because we substitute relationships with people for our dogs and cats. And I know I'm going to get some emails about that. And I'm totally okay. And I know God, they are God's creatures. But I don't ever see Jesus really encouraging us to win our dogs to Jesus and baptize them in front of the church. They're supposed to be a joy of life. They're supposed to be enjoyed. How you enjoy cats, I don't know. But for you, enjoy them. Okay? It's totally okay. They aren't meant to replace the relationships with other people in the family of God. They're to add joy to our life. So, how can we be discipled and really disciple others? How can we really do this? Well, when we choose to follow Jesus, we have to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. We are forgiven. We're willing to forgive. We're kind. We are faithful. We are gentle. And we are more and more like Jesus. But sometimes we act like the old version of ourselves. Instead of the new version. So how do we do this? Something we've set up around here for years. Even before I was senior pastor, before I even moved here, we've been talking about this. How do we live a life that blesses others and that we find blessing in? So we'll start with the B. It's an acronym. B, we begin with prayer. We pray for people daily, knowing that others will pray for us. And the more you know about them, the easier it is to pray for them. And the more you pray for them, the harder it is to hate them. And then L, we listen. We ask questions about their life. We get to know them. If around here, we'll say we lean into relationships. We lean in by listening. And then we engage. We spend time with people. We share meals with people. We invite them over. You know, every July, we do churches left the building. Why? So that you can engage with people in your life, engage with your neighbors, engage in the family of God. As we serve, we look for ways to help, to make a difference. We discover specific ways that that person might be able to be better off in the way that we serve them. And in turn, people serve us. And the last S, we share our story. We hear their story. We discover who they are. We share our story. They discover who we are. It is relationship. And I hate to say this, but for many of us, we have to relearn what it means to make friends. But we need to do it. So here's the question. Who is in your village? Who currently is in your village? That when you say yes to Jesus, there are people you know part of the family of God. And I know we have relationships all over the place. We have relationships outside of church. We have relationships with people who aren't Christ followers, and we should. But who in the family of God is part of your village, is encouraging you and challenging you? We say yes to family, the family of God, when we say yes to God. That's how we live out the fullness. That's why this last month we've had the emphasis on connections. We had a men's event and women's events at all of our campuses, and we had a singles event. This last Friday, we had a marriage gathering, and literally hundreds of people showed up over the last month. Hundreds. To a men's, women's, singles, marriage. Hundreds of people showed up and took some next step because we're trying to enrich our lives. And this last Friday at the marriage event, I mean, to see hundreds of couples who were here just adding some tools into their toolbox, just saying, yes, I want my marriage as part of the family of God to be stronger, to be better. That's what we're called to do, because transformation does not happen on an island. Transformation happens in a village, in a tribe. Practically, I know that's tough for some of us. We're here, maybe you're new to the area. I meet so many people every month who are brand new here, and I always say the same thing. Don't worry about making your best friends right now. You know what you can do that's really simple? Go to a starting gate. Listen to the title, Starting Gate. It's literally a first step. Other people who are brand new or taking their first steps who are there, you build friendships right there. You get to meet some of our staff. Why? Because we cannot do this alone. Life is already tough. Life already throws so many arrows at us. Our job is to be part of a village, because it takes a village to raise up the child, that old African proverb. But guess what, sir, ma'am? No matter how old you are, no matter what season of life you're in, it also takes a village to grow you and to grow me. That is what it means to be part of a village. Maybe you're listening to this and you're like, man, you're talking about this family of God, but I gotta be honest, Carlos, like I've been exploring faith and exploring who Jesus is, but I've never made a commitment to actually follow Jesus. And there's this part when you come to know Christ that you are adopted into the family of God. I love that imagery. It reminds me of our fifth kid, Max, who's adopted. Doesn't have my blood running through his veins. And we have this open adoption with his birth mom. When I see him every day, he's mine. He's my son. I always tell him all the dumb things he does. And yet yesterday, to see him play football and do what he does, there wasn't one thought in my mind that said, he's not mine. He's mine. And today, you might say, I want to know Jesus in that way. I want to be part of a family of God, be adopted, grafted in from wherever you are to know him. So if you would just close your eyes where you are. If you're watching online, just join us. If you're in the room, this isn't super spiritual. Listening scripture tells us to close our eyes when we do this. It's more just as you make a decision for yourself. Today, if you would say, one, you know, Carlos, I have come to the point where I am acknowledging that I need Jesus. I need to acknowledge where I fall short and where my new life in him can begin. And I want to acknowledge that today. Will you just raise your hand wherever you are. Yeah, see you. That's awesome. Man, awesome. Thank you for being honest. God sees you. We see you. And how many of you would say, you know, Carl, this message is challenging, but man, I need to acknowledge that I have not been part of the family of God. I love God. I believe in God. I do what I do, but when I have isolated myself from the family of God, and I am challenged today to take some steps to correct that. Would you just raise your hand? Just more for yourself. Yeah. Yeah, a lot of us raising our hand. Yeah. I want to pray for both of you, but if today you said you want to follow Jesus, afterwards we're going to have people up here who want to pray with you. It's private, one-on-one. I just pray with you as you take your next steps to grow in Him. So God, thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for those of us who've been challenged by today saying, you know what? We cannot live isolated. It is better to have friends in the family of God. It is better to have people who literally have our back as we fight the battles of life. So God, help us to take some next steps, even if it's just going to Starting Gate and meeting some other people. And then Lord, we also just rejoice in the few dozen people who raised their hands today saying they want to know you in a new way. They acknowledge where they fall short and where life in you can begin. And today, as they take some next steps, God, we will walk with them. We will rejoice with them. Thank you, God, for encouraging us to not just believe in you, but to take steps to follow you in the family of God. In Jesus' name.